my Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. He's alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. Oh, bless the Lord. We praise you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for thy grace. We thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. And knowing that it could be a day that our Lord could even come and take his bride home. But we look forward, oh Lord, to that particular day, Father. Yet, Lord, each and every passing hour in our life, every passing minute and second, Lord, certainly, Lord, we want to be found worthy of the gospel, to be found worthy, Lord, walking in the light of truth, and be ready, Lord, and waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know, Father, the promise is real, because there is a witness in our heart, Lord, that we are the children of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for this. Even as Brother Clement said a while ago, there was once a time, Father, we do not know you. We do not have any relationship with you. And when we are alone, Lord, by ourselves, we don't feel anything. But yet, Lord, we know you are there. Because we were predestined before the foundation of the world, Lord, to be a child of God. And you are watching over us, Lord. And when the gospel came and your word came, Father, and it quickens our spirit, and then your spirit, oh Lord, witness with our spirit that we are children of the living God, and then, Lord, we felt your presence. We know how great it is, Lord. When we are alone, we are no longer alone, Lord, because you are there with us. We ask, Lord, that each and every one of us come to that place, oh Father, we have this revelation of the living God being always with us. There's nothing to fear when this world is in turmoil, when this world, oh Lord, is in great distress and the uncertainty of things that lies ahead. And we are thankful, Father, for the promise that is true and the experience that we have and knowing and having this spirit of ours, Lord, and always having a relationship close to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We bless thy name. In Jesus' name, Father, as you approach thy word, bless now. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the last few chapters, we have the call of Abraham and how that he left Ur of Chaldees, left Haran after his father died, that they left for Canaan. Now we know that he took Lot with him, and we read in chapter 11 concerning the name that appeared there in verse 29. And I have looking at this passage of scriptures the last few days, wondering and trying to see whether that what relationship there is with this name Issachar. And then I remember that years ago, you know, when we left, when I came out from denomination, and I said, you know, it takes quite a while as we begin to study now. For me, as far as I'm concerned, I have been through this Genesis to Revelation issue at least three times, in order to look through it and and each time as I go through, I, you know, the Lord open up more understanding and bring about some corrections. In places, you know, that we have a certain impression or a certain so-called understanding which we actually got it from denomination in the back of our head. Is that right? So it takes a little while. That's why the Word of God, it comes to purge all that errors out of us, not only just our life, but also the things that we have been thinking about in the Word of God. Just maybe through thinking that God is tree or something like that, you know, about certain thing about this and that. But the Lord is trying to clear up so that we can see a better picture. I remember that when we say, when Abraham said to Pharaoh and to Amalek later on, he says, oh yeah, she's my sister. But she's not the daughters of my father. You know what I mean? So of course she'll be a half sister, right? And that is we will get from that point. Now, denomination, when I look back, according to what I have learned in denomination, I try to understand why denomination gets such an idea. One thing is that when Abraham said that, they will say that, of course, it's not same father, but different mother. Right? Rather. All right? Same father, but different mother. And the other time was, as you say, it was a cousin sister. Now, they are trying to figure out what is a cousin sister. That is to say that Sarah belongs to one of the other two brothers, either Nahor or Haran. You got it? And so if it is Haran, it would have to be Ishka. You know, but then that Ishka is only a niece to Abraham. Got it? Now, could it be a niece and call sister? Yeah, it could. Because even as Abraham called Lot, nephew, brother. Is that right? That's an Eastern concept. Isn't it? So we could call a niece a sister. So now we know that from the record of genealogy, Haran had three children. Lot, Michal, and Ishka. Now we know Michal, of course, was the grandmother of Rebekah. And then who is Ishka? And so now, of course, people are saying say that Ishka was actually Sarai. Now, I don't believe that it could be, because right in the same passage of Scripture in verse 29 itself, that you have the statement is connected together. You cannot make Sarah in the same statement there and Ishka as being the same person. Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Makkah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Makkah, the father of Ishka. So if to say that the father of Ishka was Haran, or the father of Sarah was Haran, then you would have Sarah's name repeated twice. So some say that, well, Sarah is one name, but they call it by a nickname, Ishka. So this is some of the debate that I read, and I find very quite amusing. But Sarah, we know it means princess. The word Ishka isn't. Ishka has a very rooted word, means to spy, to watch, to observe, to see. You know? But basically it's to spy, means to always try to look at something curiously, in that one sense of the word. To know, to want the inquisitiveness, you know? But of course, Hebrew etymology will not tell you very much, because there's a lot of confusion in the way the word Ishka was broken up. Ish, and all this car, and whatever it may be, this is, and so on. So some even go as much as to say the Ishka, car means somebody who's a royalty, and something like that. So in the end, everybody's confused as to what. And it's very hard to trace the, and I tried to look at Hebrew writing, if I could find any, to give an idea who Ishka is. But I believe that if by looking at the name, I couldn't find any, but by looking at the name Ishka, I could only conclude one thing, that she was Lot's wife. Lot actually married his own sister. And what happened later on, of course, you have two daughters. Is that right? And the two daughters, the father was drunk, and the two daughters went to sleep with the father and bring forth Moab and Ammon. And so this you could see that what you call the make believer spirit that is in Lot. And Lot never have a revelation when he went out to Canaan with his uncle. Lot has a spirit that always look a step. Each step he takes gets him further into a cesspool of sin. You know what I mean? First, there was this strife with him, his people, his herdsmen with Abraham's herdsmen. And so there was so much strife that, that Abraham had to talk with Abraham. So finally Abraham asked him, what do you want to do? Go wherever you want, you go this direction. He will take the opposite direction. So then, he looked over the land and he saw the land of Jordan. The plain was beautiful. So he wandered there. But he went there for one purpose, because there were cities there. So he went in that direction. He pitched his tent very near to Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that right? Then you know that the city, he knows that the city wasn't good. But by and by, you know what? From the tent that he pitched outside in the plain away from the city, one day you find that he was at the gate of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then later on, you find that he was actually in the home. Is that right? And he got into all this trouble. You see? And he did, of course, family life was all in a mess. Only the one thing that Lot never committed himself to when he was in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah was to be like the Sodomite. You know what I mean? They're homosexual, they practice this theory, you know, and so on. You see, though he was there, he kept himself. That's why even the Bible says, Moses wrote and said that he was, called him righteous Lot. Only that he stood for the fact that he was wrong. You see, so when God took him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, yet his wife looked back. You see, he was so not to look back. And after all this incident, you know, Lot's two daughters slept with him. You see, all that spirit that involved, you don't have a revelation, and you go out with someone who had the revelation, that's good. But you personally need to have the own revelation. You understand that? Because when you look over the world, when you have to make a choice, when there are, you know, when you may have something indifferent, some conflict within the church, conflict within the household, you know, and you have to make, so I want to segregate, sure, okay, you go this way, I'll go that way. So why would you choose? You cast your eye on the things that were not of God anymore. Because you see, in the first place, you don't have that revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So I believe that the Ishkar could not be anybody else, but have to be Lot's wife. As far as you know, when the name is mentioned, it serves a purpose there. But to me, to say the Ishkar was Sarah, it's just far off. Because there's only one name that is important to a person. Unless you change your name. Is that right? You cannot say Ishkar's name or change to Sarah, which is not, because it's mentioned here twice. In the same verse, two different names of a person. Considered to be the same person, which is not true. Okay, for that, just to give you that little background on that. So now let's go over to chapter 11 of chapter 14. Okay, chapter 15 is the call of Abraham, the promise of Abraham now. Okay. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I'm going through with verses by verses as possible and to take some important phrase or things that give us some understanding. Now, when we ever read in the Bible, it's saying that the word of the Lord came unto such and such a person. The word of the Lord came. In the Old Testament, when he said the word of the Lord, it always means the Dabar, which is equivalent to the Greek word logos. And in every time as you ever look into the Bible in this form, you can be sure when the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto such a person. It is not that God spoke out of something that or an audible voice that the person hears. It is actually an appearance. Because when the word of the Lord comes, when the Dabar comes, it actually comes in what they call a visible form. Whether it's in the visionary form where the angels comes to you in the form that you cannot touch, or it comes in a form that you can touch. So when the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, you can be sure that it is none other than the Theophany of the word, or the Lord, that appear to the person, or to Abraham in this case. Okay? But if you say, and the Lord speak unto so and so, then it could be an audible voice. Just an audible voice. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Okay? So, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield. Now, in some translation that you have in some translation, I think it's a very bad translation. This is a better translation. God said to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your protection. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Some translation will say that, I am your shield. And you have great excellent reward from me. You will get excellent reward from me. Or I will reward you excellently. But it is not what it means. God is our shield. He himself is our exceeding great reward. He himself is a reward to us. It is not the thing that we receive from him. It is he himself personally. His whole being is our reward. If we can believe, He Himself is a reward. Is that alright? I mean, to be, I would probably come and say, you know, when you're alone, God Himself is there, that's a reward. Just to know His presence, just to know that He is there. Not because we are blessed with this and blessed with that. That is not what it is. Alright? So, and Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eliezer, Damascus. If God is my great, is my sure and my exceeding reward, that means to say everything that He have, I can ask for Him. And of course it's up to Him whether He will give to me according to His will. Is that right? Because if He is my exceeding reward, He's like charismatic used to say, oh, God is a multi zillionaire, billionaire, whatever. Huh? So whatever belongs to the Father, I could have it. I'm a child of God, so I could ask for it. You see? So alright, Abraham said, okay, now you are my great exceeding reward, then what would you give me? You know? And since I go childless and this Eliezer of Damascus is all that I have. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Now I do not know how long it has been since Abraham left Haran to come to Canaan. And then in the battle that he had been staying there, went over to Egypt, came out and stayed there over in battle. And then, of course, with this, a fight between the kings, when he went to battle with them, until this thing that appeared in chapter 15, I don't know how many years have passed, it could be 5 years, not more than 10, of course. Alright, so we do not know. And remember, God already promised him. God already told him, and we can see in chapter 12, He said, go, get thee out of that country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. Now, nothing here is mentioned that God says, I'm going to give you a seed. God says, I will make you a great nation. Now, Abraham, of course, at that particular time, understands something. He got a revelation. That if I'm going to go out there, as God promised, and make me a great nation, that means I must be somebody. If I'm going to be a great nation, you know, have great nations, that means there must be something come out of me. But now again, as you said, God works in our life progressively. We all go through growing stage progressively. Do you understand that? Now this message of God through the prophet of God, Brother Branham, that was given to us, was to get us out from the system to come back to this world. But as long as we are in the system, there's no growth at all. I believe you all know that now. If you stay in the system, you have no growth. People might think that growth in the sense is that God has blessed me with a good job and a good family and this and that. That might be what they will be thinking. Right? But growth, we are talking about, is the spiritual growth. A spiritual revelation to know what God is doing. To be able to know what our Father is doing. He's working out something. Because we are at this harvest stage now, this harvest time. Something is going, that He's working out to bring us into that, to be mellowed down and matured so that we could be taken in. You understand? And not like, oh, well, like Brother Bach, Bruno was saying, said, Brother God, you know, we do not believe that the rapture will be suddenly people just taken up like that. So do you believe that? I said, no. You know, but you see, when you are in the denomination, that's what you believe. Because, you know, there's no growth, there's nothing. Because you're not in the Word, you are in the creeds and the dogma. And that's all you know. Isn't that true? You see, so when we come out into this Word, yet we see, of course, that many that came out of the system into the message, yet are still having no growth. And there has still been a lot of question being asked about many doctrinal subject, over on the issue, especially on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what on earth it is being born again the same as the Holy Ghost baptism? And there have been a controversy on both sides because of the quotes of Brother Branham. Yes, born again and Holy Ghost baptism is the same. No, they are not the same on the other side. You know? And so, instead of going into the Word of God and to see it, Everybody just spread out from a quote from Brother Branham and said, that's what he meant. And some would say, no, that is not there. But some said, oh, yeah, it is. Because you see, this one was given in the year 1965. So he supersede all those in 63. And something like that they will say. You know. So instead of going to the word of the Lord and understand how God deal with these people, to understand the working of the Spirit, to really fully understand what on earth is being born again. And what about this Spirit that we receive? Are they the same as being born again? You understand? So, we need to be like Abraham. Because when we see the life of Abraham, we can see how God would deal with us. Because that's the way He dealt with Abraham. He put a man through so much of a trial. He took him from one face to another. First he came, I'm going to give you a land. Why don't you go down there? I want to give you this. I'll make you a nation. That you'll be a great nation. You know? And you will have a great name. And you will be a blessing. And whoever curse you, I will curse him, and so on. And that's all that he got. And then God he said nothing further. But now when we come to this place, here he says, Abraham said, now you know, I know you are my excellent great reward. What would you give me? And there are many times that sometimes you say, Lord, I you pray. You know, we talk about the will of God, seeking the will of God. So you pray to the will of God, pray and pray. And then you have a conviction of some sort, you know, where you feel the Lord speak to you about certain things. And then you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to get it from you. But after a few years, it doesn't seem to happen. You know, then you talk to the Lord a little bit again. And you know, maybe a little while again, you still, you know, for another couple of years, you get nothing. You see? Until one day, then God give it to you. You see? You see, God has to give it to you, His gift, or a revelation, or to teach you something at the right place, at the right time. It cannot be too early. It cannot be too late. I believe that everything has its own fullness of time. When it comes, then God will deal with it. Not otherwise. Isn't that true? Yeah, it's always like that. You may try to fight God. You may try to fight God and deny. Say, no, I'm not going to follow you this way. I'm going to do this way. I'm going to do this way. I'm going to be what I am. Well, God will let you have it. Just like He would have Lot have it His way. Huh? But it wasn't for God's grace to save him out of being from his captivity that he would have been a goner. And when he went out into the Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't for God's grace, he would have been buried out there in this Dead Sea. You see? And I believe that it was for people like Abraham that pray a lot, that has this love for his own nephew. And how important, as we say, how the Bible says, pray one for another. Huh? Exhort one another. You see? So these are the important things, the issue of life, when we look into the Abraham's lifestyle. Alright, it says now, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir. No. Eliezer would not be thy heir. But he that shall come out of thy own bowels, from thy own loins, shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou wilt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and God counted to him for righteousness. Now here's an interesting fact, as I said. When God told him to get out from the land of out there in Canaan, he said, this will be a land. I'll make you a great nation. Now here he talks about, he said, now look into the sky now and see the number of the stars. He said, so shall your seed be. Now, when you talk about the seed here, it wasn't talking just about Isaac. Because you're dealing with spiritual things. When God references to something that is above, or heaven, heavenly, it's all about spiritual things. You see that? That's why in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation chapter 10, it said, a mighty angel came down and put his right feet in the sea, and his left foot upon the land, and lift up his hand and swear. Now you know the connection of what the sea is all about, the land is all about, lift up his hand and swear to the one above. You can see the connection. Huh? How did God take those symbols, types, to represent something that we can understand? So now, what is most important? Is it the seed that is Isaac, or the seed that is to come that is none other than the Christ? It is the Christ. So how vulnerable would Isaac be to Abraham, except for the big family, or nation of Israel, later on come with 12 tribes? But if that doesn't come, that heavenly seed, then it's nothing. Isn't it so? So the moment when you look into it, he says, count the stars if you can. And those stars are you and I. And how important that is. You understand? To be able to see now that this is the beginning of our faith. Abraham is the father of our faith. He is the father that brought us this gospel, because God began to work through him now. You understand that? A man who is called out. This is the beginning of a calling out, a separation from his own king folks out there in Mesopotamia. Living among that Nimrod's kingdom. People are worshipping idols and all kinds of things that they do. Mixed up all that with all the giants. There were some that were intermarrying all this. You know. So there must be a separation. And that's so much to do with this message that even we have. First, we have the gospel message that called us out from the world of sin. Is that right? We're not part of all these Nimrod, Babel, religions of man, which was set up by Nimrod to begin with. That was the beginning of politics up there, and all the beginning of states and nations and empires. You know. And then we realized that when we came out, you know, in the system, or the word of God or the church, enter back into a system. And then God has to really, in the end time, and God has to get us out and prepare us for the coming of the Lord. You see? So that's why Brother Ben many times preach about these things, about God's word called for total separation from unbelief. Do you get a point? Alright? So he said right now, he said, number your star if you can, so will your seed be. And of course it's impossible to number that. And the stars are seen in heaven, not just the sand where he's standing, which will be the land, which will be his people, Israel. But heaven is the whole thing that covers. That any part of the world you could see it. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now the word counted is the word imputed. It's the same word you can find in other part of scripture. Alright? It comes from the Hebrew word hash, which means to weave, to plait. You know, when you weave something, you kind of mix in, right? Tie in, right? Or you plait. So when God's righteousness is imputed to Abraham is that he weave it in. You get what I'm saying? Do you know that you stand before God just as you have not sinned? You know that, don't you? It is because of the blood. The blood is weaved into us. We are born again of the Spirit and of the Word of God, which can only come and be given to us because of the blood that was first given. Without the blood that was shed, the Spirit cannot come. Is that right? And what brought the blood? It was the Word that was made manifest in flesh in the first place. So the Word that has His Spirit was made manifest in flesh, shed the blood, the Spirit left, and returned on the Pentecost. And so if you can believe that gospel, then you know you stand before God just as you are not sinned when you receive the Spirit and are born again. Do you get it? So that's why the Bible said that the Word of God is no longer carved on tablet of stones, like in the Ten Commandments, which was carved on tablet of stones. But now the Word of God is now etched in our heart. Means weaved. You know, wow, we're chiseled in. It means you're stuck in it. Just like somebody have a tattoo. You cannot remove it unless you pour some acid on it. Huh? So when you tattoo, you are actually weaving that mark into your body. So what we have is that we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, weaved into us. Now the word of the book of Revelation, the last chapter, what did it say? The Spirit and the Bride says, come. Because they are weaved in together. The Spirit and the Word, they are one. They are together. They are not two. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So this righteousness is weaved into Abraham. God counted him for righteous. God imputed on him righteousness. And of course, if you go over to the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 22, the whole of this Romans chapter 4 is about Abraham's justification. Here he said, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now the word imputed, you know, it's the same in equivalent to the word counted or accounted. But in the Greek word, it comes from a Greek word that says logizomai. It actually has its root word from the word logos. And that's why the word is written to it. You understand that? It was imputed to him because God put that weaving of his word into Abraham. Says, this is my promise. You believe it, I give it to you. You understand that? And so how, you know, how faithful God is. When he said something and he did something, you are sure you get it. He doesn't, so when God said to him, I impute to you righteousness in that sense, because the Bible says he imputed to him righteousness, God don't have to say it, but if you know that God's imputed to you righteousness, you can be sure you have it. There's no two ways about it, there's no two sides to it. I mean, God said he meant it. And he meant what he said, and said what he meant, and just as certain as could be, that if the sun rises yesterday and rises today, tomorrow it will rise the same. You know, what else do we need? We have this assurance, man. And I'm so glad I serve the living God. You know? And they said a lot of people in this world today, they cannot believe in God. And when the world gets into so much of a problem today, with all the crisis, the situation of the world, the nations of the world, the diseases and all this, pollution, the war, the earthquake and all this typhoon and all that, and people say, no, I don't believe in God. If God is so good, why does this thing happen? You understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people now that wonder, the world's getting more wicked. But to those that are his children, grace will do much more about. You see? And to keep us going. And that's why we need more, we need light in this hour time to keep us going. We have to feed on the Word of God. We have to feed on the Spirit. That's why is it so important for us to fellowship? You see. Alright? Let's go back now to chapter 15. And he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And God said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old. Heifer is a calf, a young cow. Alright, and any cow that is, I think, 5 years and older is already no longer a heifer. So I believe a heifer should be anything below 5 years old. Okay? Just like when you eat chicken. I think they say 3 months old chicken is supposed to be good, or 6 months old is not so good, and beyond that is a mother hen. You know, so it depends on, the size of the animal, of course, but a heifer is a calf. Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a sheep goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham took it unto him all this, and divide them in the midst, and lay each part one against the other. But the birds he divided it not. So he just cleft all the animals into two halves, and laid side by side opposite one another. But birds he didn't. And when the fowl came, those vultures, those filthy birds, came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. That's a sign that, you know, bad things are going to come. You know, you got all these birds of prey and all these filthy birds who want to eat it. Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of darkness fell upon him. Now, you see, when the sun began to set, the Bible said that Abraham got into a deep sleep. Now, when you think about this word deep sleep, don't think it's the same as you read in chapter 2 of Genesis, when God put Adam into a deep sleep. Okay? Now, though you may read in English deep sleep the same, but in the Hebrew it will have a different total meaning. And the word here we see here is that Abraham went into a lethargy. He go into a lethargy. You know what I mean? Tiredness and what kind of weakness when you have been chasing all the birds away and the sunset and been, you know, I guess, I don't know how long it was that Abraham was doing this, chasing all the birds away, you know, and so he got so tired and he went to a lethargy, like into a sort of like a twilight kind of feeling, you know. We always call it a twilight zone. Neither here nor there thing, you know. You know what I'm saying? Oh, like a zombie state, you see. You know, he's went through this kind of a liturgy that God speak to him. But in Adam's case, Adam was put into a deep sleep. I mean, he was not aware of anything. He was in the sense of God was a figure speaking. You know, the deep sleep, I mean, is actually in a sense put to sleep, died in a sense. But here he was in a liturgy and God spoke to him, but you can see here. And God said unto Abraham, know of a sure. Now he's in that stage. Now that deep sleep state is like a limbo stage, which is to say that that's what Israel will also go through. You know? Israel will have to go through all this time of darkness, and that they went to slavery. So God is taking all this to depict, you know, to show to Abraham, this is what will have happened to your people, your nation. And I will show you that God is trying to show you that they would certainly inherit the land that you are standing on. Not in his lifetime. Okay? And God said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's when they went to Egypt. Alright? And also that nation that is Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward, shall they come up with great substance, great wealth. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So of course, God is just showing him all these things. Because Abraham wants to know, how do I know I'm going to get it? God showed him all this. But in the fourth generation, that is fourth generation counting from Jacob, because they were in the land. Because Isaac was never inside there. So he was counting from Jacob. Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Is that right? Isaac gave birth to Jacob, whose name was later on changed to Israel. So fourth generation, from all these times of slavery, from Jacob onward, come fourth generation, and you end up with the generation where Moses was. Alright? And in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Shall come out again. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. You'll come back to the land of Canaan. But, you see, I have God saying, I'm going to wait until the sins of Amorite or the Canaanites, these giants, is full. Then I will deal with it. You see? And that's when Joshua went in and deal with this. Alright. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The smoking furnace is a pot. Actually, when he says smoking furnace, he referred to like an oven, some kind of a pot. In those days, you know, people keep them warm by putting kind of burning stuff in a container, usually a pot. You see, and that's why you see in the tabernacle, the ritual that is done in the tabernacle, they have this incense pot, right? The urn, you see, and so we have this. Smoking pot, smoke comes out of that because there is, of course, fire inside, but a lot of smoke. And then there also is a burning lamp, a fire, that move between these pieces. That shows that God's presence will be with them. God was showing them His presence among Israel. Okay? As you will see, the clouds and smokes, and it happened always around the tabernacle, and always mentioned in the Bible, the pillar of fire or a burning torch, whatever. Always become a symbol. That's why we always talk about the pillar of light, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the smoke. Okay? In the same day, the Lord make a covenant with Abraham, say, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the river of Egypt is just on the eastern side of Egypt. Alright? If you know where Gaza is, that's where it is. On the east of Gaza is where the river of Egypt is. So God said to Abraham, from that place all the way up to the river Euphrates, I'll give you this land. And that's a whole lot of land. But Israel is not having that. Israel probably have only about 10% or less of that one half. Huh? Not only West Bank, but also on the east side of the bank of Jordan River. Do you understand? So it's quite a big land all the way up. Okay? And the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cammonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Sometimes I read so fast, I say gigabyte. Girgashites, Jebusites. But don't lose your sight on them anyway. There's all giants all in that land. Actually, sometimes it's just the name, you will have the name Canaanites embrace every one of them because they're all in the land of Canaan. Or because of the name Amorites was used because Abraham was actually living with them in that region. Alright? And remember, we read earlier that he make an alliance with the Amorites. Is it when, you know, of course, sometimes when you are on a journey, you've got to be wise to make alliances and things like that, you know. Okay, now in chapter 16 now. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be wife. Now altogether here will be 85 years old. Came out at 75, now it's 10 years now. So I wonder if God was dealing with Abraham like in the period of between 5 years or something like that, you know. Sort of to deal with him by grace, number of 5. And so, well, after hugging unto, I know, you know, sometimes we read it simply like that. But always when you read the Bible, try to read between the lines, fill in something that happened. And I said this before, a lot of people don't realize, and it is even today among many Christians, that they don't realize that Sarah was not a believer. Huh? Sarai and Abraham that came out of Mesopotamia. God did not deal with Sarai. He dealt with Abraham. Right? You understand that? He dealt with Abraham. He did not call Sarai. He only called Abraham. God always talked to Abraham. You understand? And so of course God promised Abraham now what God had told Abraham before in chapter 15, I don't know how many years ago, maybe let's say 5 years ago. And Abraham said to Sarai, yep, God said, we're going to have a son. And Sarai said, look, good husband, we have been married for so many years. We were in Ur of Chaldees when we were married and we were sweethearts. We were married there. I don't know how young they were when they married. And then we tried very hard to get a child. We don't have it, you know. So you said God called you to get out, and so we came from there to Haran down to Canaan. And since all this year now, we don't have any. Okay, it's 5 years past, 6 years past now. You know? And well, we say, well, we have to believe. And you know, it's just like the husband trying to tell the wife. And Sarah never heard from voice again, and maybe one day after another, and then she began again to say, you know, can you tell me what's the name of your God? Well, the name of my God is Yahweh. You know. But I do not know him. And Sarah never knew Yahweh anyway, really. Except on what Abraham told her. So come to this place right now on the 10th year after having left Kaidi to come down to Canaan land. Yeah. Okay. Sarah said now to him, so okay now. 10 years ago, you said God want us to come down here. We came. 5-6 years ago, you said that God said that we will have a child. But we still don't have it. And you know, I'm getting old. You're 85. I'm 75. And very soon, everything is going to go. Dried up. Finished. I think you better go and get Hagar, my handmaid. Maybe that's God's will. So I should get a seat from her. And I could at least cuddle and nestle her, nestle the child. See. Well, Abraham, you know, I said, no, it's you. God said, it's you. Because when I talk to the Lord, I say, I only have aliens. And God says, no, he's going to come to from your own bowel. And I, from my own bowel means that I have only you as my wife. Who else do I have? So, well, you know, that there may be a lot of things that go through for a few days, you know. And so finally, Abraham said, okay, okay. How many of you have watched that one of the, I can't remember one of the movie that they made of this Abraham and Sarah issue. And it was kind of a little funny when Abraham talked to Sarah, you know. And later on, you know, what happened was that, you know, it says here, right, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eye. And Sarah went unto Abraham and said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eye. And the Lord judged between me and thee. So in a movie, just like, you know, the way that Abraham was saying, a little humorous, you know, but didn't actually say that, like Isaac was to tell her, I told you. You know, that kind of a thing, you understand. You see, it was just like Abraham was trying to say, you know, that's what it is. That's a problem. You see. So anyway, now, Abraham told Sarah, you know, it's your handmaid. Do to her as it pleased thee. And when Sarah dealt harshly, very badly, she fled from her face. You know, that's bound to happen. Because when you get a handmaid who can conceive, who have been serving this mistress, you know, this ma'am, that will be now termed here today, for all these years, she could not conceive, and she went into the boss, the sir, huh? They will call it here, sir, and got conceived. Oh, you see, I got my child from sir. You see, so every time she saw Sarah, she put her nose in the air, you know, that sort of action, and of course, you don't expect Sarah not to feel bad. You know, she could not take it, you know. And told Abraham, said, I'm to be blamed for all these things. And Abraham said, well, you do to her whatever you want. And so she dealt with her badly. And I think this thing actually not only just happened in the Bible case here, but it happened many times in histories, you know, that you hear or read about it in story or maybe sometimes even just a novel, because this thing happens, being badly treated. So she ran, and the angel of the Lord, remember I said once again, when you read the word, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, huh? Capital L-O-R-D. It is a theophany. And even in this case, the angel of the Lord found her by, you know, the angel of the Lord came to Hagar. Hagar saw him, and you know who she saw? There's only one angel of the Lord that we know. They have only one particular face all the time. Right? That was the face, none other than Christ's face. You see. So the angel of the Lord found her all by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shu. Now Shu is of course again somewhere in the region just south of Gaza, going towards Egypt, the river Egypt. Alright? So he just southern part. So she wanted to go to Egypt because she was an Egyptian. So she traveled down all the way from Bar El going down towards Egypt. So the angel of the Lord found him there, her there. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence came thou? And whither would thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Now, of course, Sarah at that time doesn't know who this man was that met her out there in this desert, huh? You know that? A lot of people know who this is. That's why sometimes you remember, you even, if the Bible talks about, don't forget to entertain stranger and so on, you may even entertain an angel unaware. You see. And I guess that Hagar doesn't know who that was. And the angel was saying to her, return to your mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And of course, the way that the angel spoke might have spoken with authority in such a voice that she realized something. And so she went back. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now this is probably the first time I can see. I don't think that there was any other time. But the first time that a name of a person is mentioned before he was born. And then later on we have Isaac, and later on we have Christ, you know, name that was given. So this, I believe, is the beginning. Alright, so we see the Genesis, as it says, the beginning. Genesis, the beginning. So, here was a person that was named, and the angel told her, call him Ishmael. He said, which means God heard. One, God hears. Perceived. And he will be a wild man here. Now it's a prophecy. Now, I guess God knows all these things to be. And he told her, he said, he will be a wild ass among men. Now what wild man here, the connotation of the word is a wild ass. You know what an ass is? A donkey. Huh? And a donkey is a stubborn car. Strong. Laborers, you know what a donkey is, huh? Very laborious, huh? You call it a beast of burden. You pile all sorts of things on top and you can carry, huh? And to the mountain and all of this, and that's why people use donkey instead of horse. It's a wild animal, a wild ass among men. He will be wild. That is one. That's why stubborn. That is number one. Number two, his hand will be against every man. And every man's hands against him. Wow. That is to say that he is a controversial person. He will fight for everybody. And that's why we find over in the Arab world, that's a lot of problem. They're fighting among themselves. Okay, and he, number three, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That is to say that among all these problems, he will survive. Every one of them will survive. Now this speaking of his people, huh? Not just him alone, not Ishmael alone, he's talking about his people. Now, if you look at the Ishmaelite, all that come from Ishmael are Ishmaelite, not all Ishmael, all Ishmaelite are Arab. Okay? You'll find them among the Arab people. But not all Arabs are Ishmaelite. Because before Ishmael ever came into the world, there were already nomads out there. There were all people out there in the Arabic world, huh? But they are Arab is a word for people that are out there. Okay, there's a word nomad, and you know, and the Bedouin. You know the Bedouin. You know the Bedouin. How many of you know what a Bedouin is? A Bedouin are those Arabs with the West Bank Reuben and then lived out there in the tent in the cold desert. They are Ishmaelites. Okay, so if you look at Psalms 83. Now here is the Psalms 83. What kind of person are the Ishmaelites? What happened to the Ishmaelites? Now here, God promised Ishmael. I mean, prophesied about Ishmael. What he would be like. And later on we read in later chapter of Genesis 22-25. You know, God said, I will multiply in him. When Abraham approached God, God says, I will multiply, he will have 12 princes, 12 sons. And that's a lot of them out there. You see? Alright? Now Ishmael, he was a half-brother of Abraham, of Isaac. They all believed the same God at that time. But what happened today? What happened today? And there was some denomination that because they see what was going on in the Arab world, People like Osama bin Laden, or those Al-Qaeda people, or those whatever terrorist Arab, they said that this cannot be Ishmaelites. And they try to even write articles and say that Ishmaelites are all dead. No more Ishmaelites in the world. But we look at the Bible, we know that Ishmael and Isaac, they were half brothers of Abraham. They all have the same, believe in the same God. But something happened later on. You see, when they began to go into sin. Now we see over in Psalm chapter 83. Here is a psalm in which is a prayer for the destruction of Israel's enemy. And if you want to read now, okay, let's read it. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemy make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Read this carefully. Got it? Okay, let me read it once more time. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. It sounds familiar? Okay. For they have counseled together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The Tamarite of Edom and the Ishmaelite of Moab and the Hagarim, the Gebal and Ammon and Amalekite, the Philistine with the inhabitants of Tara, Asur also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lord Salah. And so on as you read down. You see that? Huh? You see what happened to them? Not only that. Let's go on and see what happened. Not only they wanted to destroy Israel, but see what happened to their faith. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, and at the brook of Kishon, which perish at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Orip and like Zebik. Yea, all their princes as Ziba and as Zumuna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Sounds familiar? They wanted the houses of God for possession. Okay. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind, as a fire burner wood, as a flame sea, sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and make them afraid of with thy storm. Fill their face with shame, that they may seek thy name, O God. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and fell, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Yahweh, art the most high God above all the earth. You see, not only they want to take the houses, but you know, Ishmaelites, slowly they went into paganism. Huh? They want to say, let's get rid of these people. That is sound familiar to them. They still want to get rid of those people. Drive them into the sea. Take the holy land. Ishmaelites. And how do we know an Ishmaelite from one who is not? In the Bible, we can see in chapter 8 of Judges. Chapter 8 of Judges. And verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earring of his prayer. For they all had earrings because they were Ishmaelites. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments? I know when Charles Heston was sitting down there eating, not Charles Heston, I mean that's supposed to be Moses. You know, sit down there eating a food and he's supposed to burp, and that guy was I remember he wear earring. Now these are Ishmaelites, they wear earring. Huh? You understand? You see, they have actually drift into paganism, mixing all over with all the others. And that's what happened to Israelites also. The Israelites also later on, they also wear rings and a nose ring and all the bracelet and all that. They walk like a silly woman in the world. You see? Okay? So, and that's what Jesus prophesied. Or we would say the Lord prophesied. Or make known to Hagar that Ishmael will be such a person. And out of that, all of them, this Arabic world today, no, some are Arabs are very good Arabs, eh? They're Arabic Christian, you know. Like I was told that many of them live very peacefully in Israel, among the Jews, you know. You see. But also, how bad somewhere in the other part, you have people like Osama bin Laden, you know, who just as well as what is described here. Yeah? A controversial people. They were, you know, you see the Arab, you see the Sunni and the Shiites. One of these days there will be civil war then in Iraq. There will be out there in Lebanon. There will be out there in the Philistine. And that's what the paper report about when they look at all these three places. When all those civil rights breaks out, something is going to let loose. And you know about what the UN is talking about, or the NATO is talking about, you know, supporting the alliance and so on, and in the paper that Russia was not happy, and they couldn't be bothered because they want to cordon off Iran, and Russia keep on selling arms to Iran. The Bible mentioned what's going to happen. Israel is going to come down to Israel. And the only place, good place to get again to Israel is from Iran or Syria. And such places like out there, you know. You see. So they have all these problems, they're controversial. One man says, and another man says, they are just fighting among themselves. But they will survive. And three things, they did survive. Well, how did they survive? Basically, I believe it's the oil. You remove that oil, you have nothing. We have a lot of people in the faith of Ishmaelite today. Not the faith of Ishmael as it was in those days when they believed in Jehovah God. There's only one name, as the Psalm book says, right? That they may know that there is one God, His name is Jehovah or Yahweh. But now they have turned to another name, another God. You see? So there's a lot of these things that is it. But if you were to take the oil, this thing will not be today. It's different. People identify with something. You know that, don't you? We identify with something. We are brought up in a certain culture. I was watching a documentary the other day. I always like to watch that documentary on taboo. And last documentary on taboo was food. Oh my. It's interesting. Why people eat a certain kind of food and another person don't eat? The first thing they show about food was the durian. And they show the white man, they come, what is this? Oh, it's most terrible, you know. They show some of the people they were asked to taste. And some of them just touch it, say, oh my, I could feel that in my whole body, yeah, my, and all things like that, in the hotel, and all sorts of things. They were so bad about it. But cheese, good. You know? You know, the cheese, some of the cheese looks bad with worms and fungus on it, yellow stuff, bacteria growing on it. So one of the people who are dealing with this, why people react, you know, they say, well, if people smell durian, if these people who are not used to, don't like durian, smell durian, they say, hey, what is that? It smells terrible. Then you tell them, oh, it's cheese. They say, oh, cheese, I love cheese. They will come eat cheese. You know, it's the mentality, your association with something, the culture you're brought up with. And you know what? And that is pretty true. If you're in China, you're brought up under paganism. Or let's say India, especially India, full of paganism, of idols. If you are in India, you're born in India, you're born in a family, and the chances is 90% of time of everyone that's born there will worship an idol. So you are raised up in the culture, in the village, you know, certain ritual perform, you are raised up. And as a kid, you go to temple, you put all this, whatever you call that, putu, you know, and then you put all that thing, you know, and so you grow up, and you believe that it is God, isn't it? You see? That is true. But you say, what is the chances of a person, like in India, getting to know Christ as compared to one in America? The answer is still the same. They both have the same chances. In America today, you think that they are all Christian? They are only Christian by name. Quotation. You know, between quotes. They just go to church because they don't know. That's the country. They go to church, maybe. But they don't really know God. I don't know God until God calls me. You won't know God until God calls you. Is that alright? Sure. And that's what we see grace. Okay, let us go on. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God sees me, or God who sees. For she said, Have I also seen him who sees me? And that's a very interesting thing, huh? I mean, in the King James, I don't know the way the King James is written. The literal translation is so much so that it doesn't read good. That said unto her, Thou God sees me, for she said, Have I also here look after him that see me? Sounds funny, huh? Okay, actually, it's called unto God, the God who sees. Alright, the God who sees me. So have I also seen the God who see me? Hey, look, the God see us, right? Now, have you all not seen God who sees us? Amen? Yeah. Have you seen God? Sure, anyway. Huh? Like Paul said, you know, we don't know Jesus no longer after the flesh, but we see Jesus. Is that right? Because of the being born again, the spiritual experience. And so we see God not with our natural eye. You see? And that time, by the time when this thing ended, then Hagar knew who he saw. It was none other than the Lord. The one who saw me, now I see him who see me. Oh my. Oh, I like the way they say, the God who sees me. Have I seen the God? Have I also seen the God who sees me? I see him who see me. I see you, you see me. So Lord, he said, you know, I see you, you see me, I see you. Oh, that's a strange way of putting it. Wherefore the well was called Bialaharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bera, which is of course just in the area of Shu. Alright, because he was going towards Shu, towards Egypt, and so he was in that area, Kadesh. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. Now when Hagar of course go back, she submitted herself to Sarah. Even when Sarah was treating her harshly or whatever, not well, not in a good way, she still bare with it. Because you, after all, you know what? We render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We render to our employer what we are supposed to do. Even though we are not well treated, the only way is that you don't like it, you just resign. But you have a contract, you have to fulfill it. You see? You know? Unless the contract says you give your termination of employment within a month, then you get it. You see? So it's subject unto her, and the Bible didn't tell you anything else, but I guess that Sarah would probably have understood. And that Hagar also submit herself in a way that she does no longer, you know, show that snap up nose in the air or look upon Sarah and say, oh, you know, oh, happy no more, you know. Maybe that was the attitude. That is really the problem that starts. Between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, we become very, very common. And we see today with the employer and the employee, how the employer treat the employee because she doesn't know how to prepare meals, slap her this and that and go to court. Is that alright? That's not the way. Man, people are under stress. In Singapore, we are under stress. They do that. When I was in the Philippines, I don't see that. I see some people, you know, Chinese brother all down there, they have quite a number of servants. They're all very happy like a family. You know, tolerating. But here, everybody under stress. I employ you to look after my child, make milk. You don't even know how to make milk. Ah, slap you and this and then. Don't even know how to wash and don't even know how to vacuum. Things like that. You know, teach. You know, correct. You know. But in the end, we have problem. Stress up, burn her with hot iron. Huh? Flick her with knives and cut her up. And, oh. Man, we Singaporeans are in a bad shape. Really we are. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Of course, that's be a year later, right? Now, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 99. Now, that's another 13 years later. 13 years later. Why did God choose that 13 years? Because by that time, Ishmael was 13.
And 13 is the number in which, and it was the age when Ishmael was circumcised. And 13, you know, is a number that speaks for rebellion. You know. And Abraham was 99, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, For me, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. My covenant is with thee, not with anybody else. Now he says that, God says to Moses, to Abraham, I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now he's talking about his descendant. Huh? I will make you later on, you can read another verse where God says, I will make you fruitful. How fruitful was Abraham? How many sons does he have? He got Ishmael. He got Isaac. Later on, when Sarah died, he married Keturah. Keturah have 6 sons. Altogether, he had 8. So, is that fruitful? Is that fruitful? Some people in Africa, in India, in other places, a dozen of football team. That's more fruitful. Here we have only 2. Back keepers. Some only have 1 or goalkeeper only. Here we don't even have more than that. Huh? You know what I mean? So, what is that fruitful? What is fruitfulness? Abraham's actual true fruitful was not from Keturah, was from Isaac down to Jacob. Huh? And then we which come forth the descendants. So fruitfulness is what Abraham could do according to God's will. That's why when we walk in the will of God and do that what God wants us to do, we'll be fruitful. When we step outside the will of God, we cannot be fruitful. Take for example now. Here we are, a small church. But you know what? We have been fruitful because of our faithfulness to the Lord. All we have to do is, as the Lord sent me over that certain country, you train up a certain group, you lay the foundation, just like Brother Osel. Brother Osel has been very fruitful. Because you see what? All I do to make him realize about the word, and the church grew. From the time when I first went with Sister Phyllis and Brother Patrick at that time, I remember. They were all saying, oh, we are poor, we cannot contribute to tithes. And I always remember, you know, hey, we cannot give tithes because we are so poor, this and that. You know, so I challenged them, laid a funding from them. You know what happened to the church today? How beautiful it is, big now. Not only that, the outstation, the outreach. You know, they have so many. That's how fruitful it is. You just have to take a person, you know, who can believe. Or take a group, a small group, that can be fruitful to what God said to do. To know the word of God and true and know what God is doing and do it. So Abraham know what God is doing, what God tell him, he do it. And that's what fruitfulness really is. If you walk outside the will of God, outside the word of God, you cannot be fruitful. Now we have all these big bread and wine church all over the world, and are they really fruitful? Well, they have a lot of people. But you know what is fruitfulness? It's growing in the grace of God, growing in the word of God. Huh? Now on the internet, people are talking about, yeah, there are so many of these churches now, are they really fruitful? They are still far behind. They are far behind. They are still in the days of Brother Branham. They have not moved forward with the Holy Spirit. That's how well you are not fruitful. Denominations are still out there with the same thing that they do. Presbyterian, their own. Lutheran, their own. Anglican, their own. The Charismatic, their own. The Pentecost, their own. And each thing that they are fruitful. Fruitfulness is to know the will of God and walk in it. And as God began to bring in the seeds into maturity. But they are still sowing. It's a different thing altogether. Harvest is here. The sowing is over. God has to take the bride in. God to take the harvest in. Every day you sow, how can you ever, if Christ sow every day, how can he reap? That's what Jesus said in the sower went forth. At the end of the harvest, you'll send out the angel and get it in. We are there at the end of the harvest. Do you understand? So people not knowing the plan of God is at a loss. Got it? And let's go on. Sort of finish up a little bit more. Verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. You see that? Make thee exceeding fruitful. You only had 8 sons, but only fruitfulness came from that seed. All right? And I believe that Abraham had a very special relationship with his son Isaac. And taught him this. That's what the Bible always says. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know what I mean? There is this relation. But this is not, I'm the God of Abraham or Ishmael or one of those other 8 sons by Keturah. No. You see? The promise come through that. Keep the promise. Hold to God. Fulfill it. And that's what the relationship is all about here. Now, God says you are no longer to be called Abraham. Abraham means an exalted father. But your name shall be called Abraham. Now you shall be called the father of elevation. You shall be the father of multitude. Now put it this way. Like Sarah, means princess. Later her name was called Sarah. Right? Sarah. What means? It means she's a mistress of somebody. That means she's a mistress of somebody important. So she's lifted up just being a princess. Like a queen, like a mistress. Abraham was a father, an exalted person, exalted father. But now, make a father of many nations. The word actually, father of elevation, is a more truer word from etymology. Father of elevation. So you are the father of this group, or this nation. Now I lift you higher. So you are covering all the others. You understand? So become multitude. And that's what your name must be changed. And as I said this, the etymology of Hebrew was a word that evolved to from the other surrounding country. Now, when God used the word, give Sarah a name from Sarah to Sarah, Abraham to Abraham, the H is added, the He sound is actually put in. It's part of God's word, part of God's name, put into Abraham and Sarah. It's just that God's word is being written into their hearts. You see what I mean? I impute their righteousness. My God, you know what? Because of Abraham, for Abraham's sake, God gave grace to Sarah. Because after all, you deal with the man, the wife is part of the man. So God do it as a whole. And so how important is the father? As I said last week, the father figure holds the position. Hold to the faith. Your brothers understood what I'm saying? Yeah. You see. When we are down and out, let us remember. We have God. We have our family. You see. Abraham, hold to it. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make thee nation of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and through. And of course the kings come out of them, right? So many kings of Israel and Judah, and so on. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. Me and thee and your seed now. After thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me, you, your seed, and after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Why the flesh of the foreskin? Why not some? Why not the fingertip? You know, why not the fingertip? I mean, today, you know, all those, what we call, secret society. And they were cut in something like that and deep into some kind of bowl or something, you know. Well, why God must cut the foreskin? Well, you know what happened in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that right? You see? So sin brought that, now bloodshed. Make you remember now. God did it in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were clothed with skins of man and God shed blood. But now, your body, your member of the body, God wants to put that mark on your body to make you remember what happened. Blood therefore now must be shed and this will be a covenant. I'll make you a peculiar people. There will be no other countries in the world that are like you. Right? So, you know, in those days, if say, let's say, a woman, a Jewish woman, marry a man who called himself a Jew and found in the marriage, in the nuptial night, her foreskin is still there. She wasn't a Jew. You know what I'm saying, you see? So that's going to be a mark to separate you from the other nation. What kind of mark do we have? And we all have been circumcised. Have you not been circumcised? Huh? We all been circumcised in the heart. You see? So if we are not circumcised in the heart, then we are not a separate people from the God. We are no different from those of the world. And there shall be a change, alright? And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man, child in their generation, he that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money, must need be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that man shall be cut out from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And one of the things about it, about circumcision, is that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in the gospel, we are also circumcised because we have it in our heart. The only way to do it is go to water baptism and bury the old man. Go to water baptism and you identify with Christ. You see what I mean? We put on his name. So we die with Christ. The old man is gone. You see? So if you are not circumcised, you know, then you have broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, thou shalt not call her Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. So she'll be a mistress of somebody important now. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yet I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of all nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon her face, ah, 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 ah. And said in her heart, oh, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and I shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear, ah, ah, ah. You know what? Sounds funny sometimes. You know the word laughter? In the Hebrew word, it actually means a laughter of joy. Oh, it's a laughter of mockery. It's the word, one word. It's depends on how you laugh. You know what I'm saying? You see, here was a laughter not of unbelief. You understand? But of knowing that God said it, it will be. But the fact is that Abraham just could not hold it back. Let me just put it away then. You know, Abraham, last time I'm Abraham, I'm trying to act it out a little bit. You know, Abraham, he said, God, you know, walking all these years, you coming out for 75 years, so I came out here, walking, you know, 24 years already, I'm already old man. He said, I'm going to have a child. Oh, ha, ha. Oh, I'm old, I can have, I only can have a child. Oh, my honey buddy can believe in that. And Sarah, I did also. He's going to have a child. You know, he was loving in such a way that he could not believe what he heard. But you know that it's true. You know what I mean? In a way that he was kind of having a little fun out to be God or something. You know. It's not like Sarah, she loved unbelieving. You know. And but then Abraham said, oh, if only Ishmael, only Ishmael might live before thee. You understand? You know that Abraham never staggered. Huh? He never staggered. He staggered not in his faith. Is that alright? We read that way in the book of Romans chapter 4, 17. He never staggered in unbelief. In his faith. He never faltered in his faith. That's why he laughed such a funny laugh, because he just said, oh my, I'm the Lord, I'm going to have a son. Anybody could believe that? Huh? Oh. He's just like an old man who's looking for a wife, couldn't find a wife. Suddenly he got a young wife. Oh, an old man, a young wife. Oh. Something like that. You know, a little. Alright. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with you, with Isaac, which Sarai shall bear unto thee at this set time in the same year. And he left off talking with Abraham, and God went out from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, in the same selfsame day as God had said unto him. Now, in the selfsame day, they were circumcised. You know, I said, why 8 days? Why they were circumcised, every child, from 8 days and above, not below. Okay? It means all those from 8 days and above must be circumcised. So those who are 6 days will be circumcised on 2 days later. That is, on the 8th day, you circumcise because the blood processes, huh? The blood is always renewing. Every 8th day, there is a surge of new blood. And so there's a circumcision when it's performed on the 8th day, it will heal faster. Now, Abraham being already 99 years old, having to circumcise, again, that's kind of painful. And Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. And that was a number of 13 rebellious showing that he was circumcised on that day also. Alright? And so Abraham was 90 years old and nigh when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, brought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. One, it's a covenant made. Okay? Two, a name change. Three, circumcision was performed. Four, the promise is ascertained. Will surely come. You understand that? So that's what we all have. You know, we get a covenant from the Lord, and we are His child, and that's so sure. You know, we are circumcised, we're going to water baptism, believe in all these things, and what we are going to wait for is that we are certain that we are going to make the rapture for what is to come. As long as we walk according to that which God deal with, the way that He dealt with Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, we walk on that line. You see, and you know that down the line, all the problems that start in the nations of Israel, and yet at the end of all those problems, Jesus Christ was born. So the church went through a lot of age. All the ages, all these last 7 church ages, even to this one, last one. There's so much problem, so many problems. There is a lot of failure, a lot of, promises given, a lot of blessings. And yet we all went through all of this, and yet finally God pulled out someone. Huh? Like all this big nation of Israel, God pulled out finally Jesus Christ and the little group. And the church Israel went through all these big upheavals, so many churches, all the years and years and generations, and in the end pulled out the little group. Is that right? We see how God works the way He works. He's just only interested in one thing, to bring about a people for Himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you, Lord, for this time shared, Lord, in the Word, and we ask of your grace, Father, you take the Word and continue, Lord, break it down further to our understanding. This time, Father, we know that as we go into thy Word, you bring us something, Lord, to feed on. And we know, Lord, we rejoice in that what you have done for us. Having our understanding, O Lord, open up to the revelation of thy Word. Oh, may we see a better picture of all that you plan to do and the purpose that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. So we thank you, Father. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand and worship the Lord. Into thy chamber be free, Holy Spirit. Worship the Lord. Miss no me gently as you close the door. Heavenly Lover, let thy grace come on and be all I long for. Come, my Beloved, be my Lord.
Christ God, unite me. Let thy holy one rest now. Holy is the Lord and mighty. Above and down to earth. Angels sing His praise. All hearts shall be saved. The Lord. I'm blessed.
I rejoice for He has made me glad.